series on God as the creator of everything, and I thought we're about halfway through, just not quite, but I thought it'd be time, like in school, to have a test and see how we're doing. So I'm going to have Abby and Ruthie hand out this test, and we're going to take a little quiz here. So just so you know, you can feel free to answer. I need to grab something from over here. Honestly, and these will not be graded, so grab a pen or pencil, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to look at this. So make sure you all get one. If you don't have one yet, maybe raise your hand. So if you end up talking with people about faith and issues of faith, some of these things will come up. And I probably have more opportunity just because of being the staff pastor here to talk with people about these types of issues. And these questions will come up. Who didn't get a test? Didn't you guys get them over here? We could use some over in this section over here to my left. So, and all of these relate to today's topic. So take a few minutes. And how, if someone asks you this question, I gave some high schoolers this test yesterday who don't go to our church. They were just helping out with some things. First one, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? That's the first question. So see if you can put down an answer for those three. Let's see. Do we have any of those left? Abby, do you have any of those left? Yeah. Could you maybe put some on the back windowsill there. Anyone who didn't get one, we can get one over there. We're taking a test. How are you guys doing? Need a little more time? I see a few people writing still. We good? All right, we're going to refer to this a little later. Anyone need another minute? Or are you good? We're pretty good. All right. Now I need two volunteers, and I'm going to volunteer them. They don't know they're being volunteered. They will verify this shortly. I was hoping that Hannah and Maria Hallworth would come up. Yeah. They have no idea what we're doing today. They don't know why. Could you put my PowerPoint up? So we are talking about... Now, let's just verify this. Let's see here. We've been talking about this issue of worldview, okay? You guys know what a worldview is? Okay, so everyone sees life through their worldview. Now, this is a single-lens reflex camera. This is from the old days, when before digital. This was, we used film. And so I'm going to have you, now this lens I just put on here, this is a wide-angle lens, okay? You know what that means? It means you see very wide. This is your worldview. This is how you see the world. Okay, I want you to look through here, and I want you to look at your father, because I know he'll be okay if we do this. That's the viewfinder. Look, and now tell me what you see. What do you see? Say it loud so everyone can hear it. What do you see? People. How many people? Take a guess. You see your dad?
Yes.
How big is your dad there?
Tiny.
How many people? You see, but you see, how much of the church do you see?
Not very much.
You see?
I see about
One-third of it. Okay, okay. So this is a wide-angle lens. So you have a pretty wide... Let me see how much we see. Oh, yeah, I see the whole middle. You see both aisles. You see the Staniger family, right? Did you see Wayne in the left back there? You see Wayne? I did. Okay, so this is your worldview. You have a wide view of the world. Now, Maria, on the other hand, is going to use a telephoto lens. This is a... I used to be into this. This is a 70 to 210 millimeter Vivitar telephoto lens. Okay? So, you look through this. Two hands. It's heavy. We're going to zoom you all the way in. Two hands. Ready? Now, look through there. Your dad might be blurry. Can you see him? Can't see at all. See him? Now, how does your dad look in there? What can... What do you see? Everything else is blurry? Yeah, your worldview is kind of blurry. Try it. You got to focus it. What do you see? How much do you see? You can't see anything. Here, let me see. This is a hard worldview, I'm telling you. It's hard to see the world. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There you go. There you go. He's dark. That lens doesn't allow a lot of light in, because to magnify everything, it's hard to see that much. What, do you see anything besides your dad? Not much, right? You're all zoomed in. This is your worldview. Who's right? Who has the right worldview? Yes. This is exactly what we do. We say, my worldview is correct. You would say, all there is your dad. There's no one else. It's just your dad, right? And you would go, what would you say? What do you see? You see a hole, you go, no, that's not right. And they would fight later because they're sisters. About worldviews. But we all, this is the thing, all of us, no matter, not just Christians, non-Christians, whatever your belief system is. Thank you both, girls. I appreciated that. And thank you, Jim. I knew you would let me pick on you a little bit. But in terms of worldview, how we see the world is it's how we perceive reality. And today we're going to look at the fall of man, which means, what does it mean to fall? I'm struggling with this again. When mankind fell from grace has big implications to understanding the world, and that's part of the Christian worldview that all of us, every person, struggles with this. Some people don't believe this, but God has the correct perspective. So we're trying to have that be part of our worldview and help other people to see that. So why don't we pray, and we will get into the topic for this morning. God, thank you for this. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the scripture that it lays out what is real. God, we struggle. Sometimes these things do not seem true. We struggle because things we can touch and feel and see, they seem more true at times. God, help us to have these truths in our hearts that we understand and trust what you say. Amen. So the fall refers to the time when mankind, the earth was perfect, and suddenly everything changed. When Adam and Eve decided to try things their own way without God's counsel. And so we are going to look at the actual example of what it meant and the actual occurrence of the fall in Genesis. So we have a good accounting of that. So we're going to go to Genesis 3. Is this working at all? Does anybody know? Oh, there we go. I am doing that. Good. I'm in charge. Genesis 3:1. Genesis 3, if you didn't know, is really the account of Adam and Eve falling, the whole story of falling away from God's plan, and this is where the struggle of mankind started. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So this is interesting. We have no idea what Eve was thinking about or doing right before this. She probably wasn't questioning God in his authority and his word on her own. She had no reason to. The devil introduced this idea. You know, you can't control ideas that come into your head. They just show up sometimes. You can control what you dwell on, but the devil introduced this idea. Did God really say that? Now, he's not too blatant. He's not saying God is crazy or God is wrong or what does God know? He's just saying, did God really say that? He's just touching that, looking for an opening. This is the beginning of temptation. Now, Eve talks about, she responds to the serpent, to the devil, and this is what she says. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." She goes, "God," which is actually good. She's going, "This is what I'm allowed to do." Satan is going, "Well, isn't this restricted from you? Why is this restricted? Is that really true?" She's going, "I can eat from all these things. All of this. I can love, I can care, I can work, I can enjoy the relationship with my husband as much as I want. None of that is restricted. I can eat from all these good things in life. They're all allowed." And then she says accurately, "But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." She's accurately recounted God's boundary. Now, we have a tendency, there is a tendency sometimes to look at God's boundaries as restrictive. I can't do that. God is keeping fun out of my life. These all of God's boundaries are the opposite. It says right here, the boundary is to protect her life. It's to protect all of mankind. It's to protect her husband from harm. That's the reason God made these boundaries, not to keep us from having fun. I was in college, and the guy with me shared with the guy in the apartment beneath us. We were just talking, and his name was Dan. And he says, "Dan, what do you think about becoming a Christian today?" And we were in college, and Dan said, he was honest. He says, "I'm having a lot of fun right now. And I think if I became a Christian, I'd really have to stop some of that. And I'm not ready to do that yet." It's that the same perspective. Well, there's boundaries in Christianity that would be so restrictive. It's the wrong way to look at God's laws. God's laws always protect and provide for us. But anyway, this is what happened. So Satan brings up the topic. Eve adequately states that this is how things work. Here's the lie. Now, after the temptation, Satan introduces the lie, "You certainly will not die." Certainly not that. Maybe something, but certainly not death, the serpent said to the woman. Now, interestingly, they didn't die right away, physically. They weren't designed to die, in my opinion, before. There was no reason for death. I don't think death was in the system before this. This introduced it. The serpent said, "You certainly will not die." Now he's questioning God. Something will happen, but it's probably a small, little, tiny, innocuous thing, but not death. Not death. And he goes on to elaborate. "For God knows, when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil is a master at this, at twisting and changing things until they look appealing. That's what he does all the time. That's actually his main offensive weapon is deception. And he tries to twist. Now, there's some truth in this. And he's a master at combining enough truth where it seems reasonable in the moment. But he does it all the time. "Your eyes will be opened," and he was right, but their eyes weren't meant to be opened to this. they would know good and evil. God never designed them to handle good and evil. It wasn't his plan for them. It wasn't righteous. So the devil lays this option out to Eve. And she had a decision to make. The woman must have considered this. The woman saw, and the man must have too, because he went along with her. We know this story. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge, gaining experience she didn't have, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, it's interesting. Her husband didn't say, "Why are we talking to the snake?" Would have been a good question. We don't normally talk to the snake. Why are we talking to the serpent? Why don't we ask God? He did whatever Adam was doing. There's an implication that he was here or here shortly thereafterwards. And he had to choose. Do I stay with God or do I go along with my wife? And he chose that. So this is what happened. So this is the fall. This is the actual event where they decided, I want to understand what God has restricted or forbidden for me, because in this moment, I think the devil has a point, and I'm going to go along with that. That's the decision. So here's the consequences, the beginning of the consequences. Up to this point, they had no idea what sin was. They had no idea of the consequence of sin. They didn't struggle with that like we all do. This was all new. Then the eyes of them were both opened, and they realized they were naked. I'm not trying to be crude here. If you were naked, you would know. They were naked before this, and they had no idea. It didn't bother them. It was a non-issue. There was no such thing as shame. This was the first time they felt shame and embarrassment. It entered into the system. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now think about this. Why? It's just the two of them and God. This seems like a funny thing to do, doesn't it? Not, I mean, we wear clothes all the time now, right? And if you don't, you'll be arrested shortly in most places. Why do we wear clothes? Why the impulse to cover up? Honest, it's just God and the two of them, right? Somewhere deep down, we know we need a covering. We cannot stand before a holy God when we sin. This is a sign. We're the only people in the animal kingdom that wear clothes. The animals don't wear clothes. We do. Why? Because we're different. We have a soul. We are accountable to God. Deep down inside, we know we need to be covered up. We're not comfortable. They felt the same thing and made clothes. So this is the first thing that happened. The results of this. Okay, now. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God among the trees of the garden. For the first time, they hid from God. They felt shame. They disobeyed him. They hid. That impulse to hide from God. We all know what that feels like, right? To hide. I'm going to hide this. I'm going to hide this. You know, I was in high school, and I had a bad habit in high school of, after I got my license, when I wasn't driving with my parents, I would drive very differently. I would see how fast the car would go. And I had a habit of pressing the car into whatever, and we had a station wagon. It wasn't like it was a sports car. But I was racing around a corner with a friend of mine on a wet, rainy fall day with leaves on the ground, and hit the patch of leaves, and we slid off the road, and the car I was driving hit this big tree, 6-inch dogwood tree, This was back before the cars had all those crumple zones, had the big, remember the big chrome bumpers? Hit the tree, ripped the tree right out of the ground, flew up over the top of the car, and I'm parked in this guy's yard, you know, with me and Jeff, because the tree stopped the car, and the car's sitting in the yard, a big tree laying on the ground, you know, and it's kind of obvious that something happened because you don't usually park in people's yards. He says, well, we're here. We better see if they're home. Rang the doorbell. Nobody's home. Okay, no one's home. Let's get out of here. Let's hide. Let's hide. I had to go home, and my parents weren't home. And I had just, you know, the car's dented, the hood is creased, the fender is dented, the front bumper's all dented, and my father's not home yet. I'm going, oh, I got to wait for my father to come home. You know that feeling of, I really wish I could hide this? That's what they felt. The Lord God said, where are you? Where are you? Why are you hiding? This for the first time, and we still feel that today, to hide from God, to hide our sin, the shame and embarrassment of that. So, God calls them, where are you? Oh, yeah. Then the excuses start. So, the man said, the woman you put here with me, yes, Lord. This is not a great first confession. Yes, Lord, I sinned against you. The woman you put here with me gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it, which is true, but doesn't seem like the most repentant confession. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? What is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate, which is true. Which is true. This is what happened. So this is the fall for the first time, and these are things that everyone struggles with today. Shame, embarrassment, tendency to hide. It started here. It was no different. And this was a sudden change. They were perfect. They were perfect in all of God's glory. Sin entered, and they struggle with all the things we struggle with. So from the sin, the whole system changed, and God talked about the curse on mankind. I'm not going to talk about the curse on the serpent because I want to focus on the effect. I didn't have that up. The curse on man. So the curse to the man, it will produce, talking about our life, and so the soil will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. He says, this would have been a great time to live. Imagine no weeds. Ever have to weed the garden? There was no thorns or thistles. Everything that grew was good. Everything was beneficial, and you could eat what you wanted, and that's all there was. And now the soil was affected. Life became harder. Ever wonder why life is such a struggle? Why it is so hard? Why you have to clean the garage? Why you have to organize things? Why do they naturally go to this state of disorder? Part of the reason is because of sin. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For dust you are, and to the dust you will return. So part of the curse is a result of sin. Why does it take so much work to maintain things? Why is it so hard? Part of the curse is the reality is life became harder because of sin. It's something we all struggle with. We know if you don't work hard, you don't do as well. It's something we're trying to teach all of our young people. I work with the high school students, and I've had some people helping out painting the church this past week and just teaching how does this work and how do you paint and how hard do you... And, you know, how do you finish? You know, and we were having a good conversation, and I wasn't trying to be mean, but I was talking to one guy, and I said, no offense, but if I was doing this, we'd be farther along. I said, we need to work a little faster because it's going to rain tomorrow. We need to work. So there is a curse on the woman as well. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. And your pain, in pain, with painful labor you will give birth to children. And the next part, actually I'm going to skip the next part for a minute. This is interesting. In the unique way that God made men and women, man was to provide and organize his household, and his life became harder. Part of the curse of sin made his life harder. Part of the problem with sin for women is something that was unique to them. Part of God's design became harder. Childbirth, the one thing that is unique to God's makeup of who they are, raising and having children became harder. It was one of the effects of sin. And the other thing became harder too. God made women to bring relationship to the man, because it wasn't good to have no relationship. And it was part of God always had perfect relationship. And so he created this idea of marriage. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Some of the translations say your desire will be to control your husband. Some people don't like that, but we know that's a struggle. We're only laughing because we know it's true to a degree. So what was before perfect was now a struggle. Before, it was one team. Before sin, they were all in the garden and they were working together. Now with sin, there had to be a structure. You know, honest, do men want to be in charge? Oh, I love being in charge. I have to make all the decisions and I'm responsible for when they go wrong and it's my fault. Yay, me. I love being... A lot of guys, honest, because of sin, there has to be a structure. And this, and God said there's a certain structure and the man will lead. And so even in relationship, this is a struggle now too. So sin has complicated for the man something unique to his life, and for the woman the things that are unique to her life. So this is the curse. This is the fall. This is the result of the fall. Now we've been talking about for the past several weeks about creation, life, the universe, how things came to be. This seems kind of like a different topic, and it is. It is. Because everyone struggles with this. This is part of the worldview. This is something everyone should be able to relate to, that we're trying to relate to other people. So what happened here? What happened at a basic level? Adam and Eve decided the idea didn't come from them. It came from the devil. This is good to realize. Part of the worldview is that some crazy ideas are going to pop into your head that are not good ideas. It happened to Eve, and at the time, Eve was perfect in all of the glory of God, who God made her to be, and she listened. And they decided, you know, maybe God doesn't have the whole picture. Just for a moment, they thought that, and they suffered for it. We suffered for it. And this process of temptation, sin, and guilt kept going, and the perfect, what was perfect, was gone. The more people go down that road, the more of God's plan and God's glory and God's protection you lose. So that's what happened. All right. So if this is part of your worldview, if this is part of your worldview, this helps you answer basic questions about life. So I'd like you to pull out your tests. We're going to cover your tests now, because now that we've gone over some of these, I want to see if we can answer some of these questions here. So if the fall and sin is part of your worldview, how would you answer, and I changed one of the questions, how would you answer this question? Why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Anyone have an answer? We'll do audience participation today.
Because
Yeah, because of sin in the fall, we suffer because people make choices. People make choices. If God is so good, well, God gave people free will and people can choose. We suffer from our own choices. Boy, we suffer from choices of other people, right? If people make bad laws, boy, if you were in Russia when Stalin was ruling, boy, if you lived or not was a big question. Millions of people lost their lives under that regime. Why is there so much evil suffering? Because people can choose and people are sinful. There's always a consequence. That's a good question. So there's always a consequence for sin. I would say this. Every time we bet against, we bet that there's no consequence for sin, we're betting against God. And that's a bad bet. We always lose when we bet against God. Yeah, I think it always brings suffering. Sometimes, not always right away. Sometimes it brings discipline from God because he cares about us. I want to ask this question. Now, this is a little more interesting question. If Christianity is true, and I think we know this, that some Christians, why are some I know some people who aren't Christians, but they seem like really nice people. Matter of fact, they're nicer than some of the Christians I know. Some people who are Christians seem like nicer people than me, even. Why would that be? If Christianity is true, shouldn't Christians be the best all the time? Yeah, and even from environment, some people have better options and some people make better choices. So some people, it's very possible for a person to act morally better than even if a person's a Christian, it doesn't mean they're going to act in a more moral way. I'm sure there are some Muslims and there are some neighbors I have who are nicer, better people than me. If you just measure what we do, it can happen because of sin, because we have those choices, because we have free will. Okay, church history. This has happened. It was a discussion. It wasn't an argument, but it'll come up. What about all the violence in church history? People will talk about what's the one event they will bring up. The Crusades, right? You've heard this, right? What about the Crusades? Christianity can't be true because of the Crusades. People were killed. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly. Well, not just that, not just worldview, but the church is led by people, and people are fallible. People sin. Sometimes people can get a little off track. Sometimes people can get way off track, and people suffer for it. You know, Jim probably knows a lot more about the Crusades than I do. That's right. So I think you really don't look at, you don't look at the worst examples of any worldview and say, if we look at the atheist worldview, so in discussions, I've had this discussion, I would say, okay, if we look at Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, if you look under those regimes, if we look at numbers of people who died, you could easily argue, we weren't talking tens of thousands, we're talking millions of people who lost their lives under regimes who didn't have any belief in God. But I don't think you want to take the worst examples as proof of a worldview. If you want to look at a worldview, you look at when it's working and say, is this applicable and is it true? So I don't actually enter into the argument on that. So I say, why does violence happen in any case? Why does suffering happen? It's because God gave people free will and people get off track. Sometimes in small ways, sometimes in ways that affect whole cultures and whole societies. So part of the worldview. So the reality of the fall, if we're going to communicate accurately and hold this and help people understand this is something we share in common, everyone is subject to temptation. Even Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. They were perfect. They didn't have anything. They listened to the devil. They considered what he said, and he was believable. He was persuasive with them. Something everyone struggles with. They struggle with it too. Everyone is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone sins. Everyone struggles with sin. Another concept, God's law always, it's not trying to restrict you from having a fun life, but it always provides and protects you. God's law always does that. That's the purpose of it. It was to provide and protect. It was that for Adam and Eve. It was to provide and protect, and it's the same for us. So sin in the world explains the struggle of life. It explains your struggle with other people. Why is life hard? Why is my relationship with my husband or girlfriend or boyfriend or wife hard? It's because of sin. It started with the curse of sin. Why do people suffer? Why do people suffer? Because of the fall. Because of the fall. So we're not trying to argue, but we're trying to introduce this concept. This is why these things happen. So this is what I'm trying to appeal to in people's hearts. Deep down, most people know this. Deep down, the law of God is written in our hearts. And you don't have to tell people this is why you talk about this, but in Romans, Paul talks about this. He says, they show the work, I think that's actually word of the law, but I think I might have typed that in wrong. The work of the law is written on their hearts. Deep down, we all have a moral standard. We all have a conscience. We all feel this. You can rebel against it. You can run away from it. Probably not the best thing to do. And we're trying to appeal to what people really know and really understand, that this is the reality because of people's choices. The more people we can help understand that ourselves and help other people understand that for themselves, we help them have, who had the telephoto lens? That was Maria, right? So all she could see was a very narrow slice of life. But Hannah had the wide-angle lens. She could see a lot of things going on. We're trying to help people have a wider worldview, and says, you know, this is something that's common to men and women. This common struggle is because people have disobeyed God's law, and it's good to recognize that. You know, I say it all the time. I says, yeah, I struggle with this. Yeah, because I want people to understand, wow, this is hard. This is hard. There's things that are overwhelming. There's things I wonder if they're ever going to be better. And it's hard, but God is good in everything. God is strong in everything, and where I'm weak, He will help us. And we're trying to help people have that as part of their worldview. All right. Oh, I wanted to wrap this up. Question two on your test. So we're going to wrap up. We can have the music. I just can't believe in God because of all the things I have been through in life. Anyone ever tell you something like that? I had a quote here from Wyatt Earp. He said, the good Lord owes me an explanation for the things that have happened in my life. People feel this. The good Lord, I'll go into Wyatt Earp in our next teaching, but people struggle with that. The good Lord owes me an explanation. Why do all these bad things happen? We can help people understand because of this struggle in life. This is one of the reasons. It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's intent. God warns against it, but it's part of the condition that we have. Let me pray, and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you.